Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let me say how much I appreciate the invitation to be here with you. Thank you for coming. I know you've had a lot of good preachers here lately. Pastor brought me in to make sure you'd appreciate his preaching when we're all done. I appreciate him. I really enjoy when I come and visit Mom and Dad. I love coming, hearing your pastor preach. I listen to some of his messages. I think I said this maybe the last time I was here. I would have him in more often, but the people at our church would think he stole my messages. And I listen to his preaching a lot. He's a great preacher. Appreciate him. Be praying for our church as we're gone today. I was telling the men when we were praying, I prayed Brother Hubbard today. I've had three visiting families, and the last three Sundays, they've raised their hand that they're lost. And I'm begging God they walk the aisle today and get saved. I hope on my ride home, I get a call from some of my men that are preaching for me that they get saved. And if you're lost today, I hope you get saved today. I'm unapologetic about telling you I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. He's changed my life. He is the difference maker in my life, my family, from all the way back. I was thinking this last week. I preached last Sunday. Good decisions usually lead to more good decisions. And I went back in time when my dad got saved and the direction he decided our family was going to go and changed our family's direction. And what a blessing it is. I enjoy spending some time with him. I told the preacher, we were joking before service. He said, how you doing? How's everything going? Good trip? I said, yeah, I survived one more of Mom's meals last night. He said, I probably wouldn't say that out loud in church. But if you're going to go downstairs and eat with us, if you're visiting, I want a piece of her cherry pie before you start on it, all right? My mom makes good pie. I enjoy that. I'm enjoying spending some time with them. If you have your Bibles, let's stand together and read for just a minute out of 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I believe this is what the Lord's laid on my heart to preach to you this morning. I hope you'll listen and that we can learn together from the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. You know, there are some things that people can say about you, but if there's a but on the end of it, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Father, please help us today. My desire is to help these people, this church. I want you to use my mouth. I need you to take my mind or arrange my thoughts. I want to speak only what you want me to speak. I want to help that one that may be here that's discouraged and down. I want to help that one that may be searching for the truth. Lord, I pray that you can use your word and your Holy Spirit would guide that one that may not know you to come to you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. In this passage, the Bible talks about Naaman and gives him some great brags on him. That he was a great man, the Bible says. That he was an honorable man. That he was the one that God had used. It said the Lord had used him to deliver to Syria. And then it makes the statement that he was a mighty man of valor. Probably the greatest compliment in Scripture you could give to a soldier was that you were a mighty man of valor. God didn't use it a whole lot of times in Scripture, rarely. But it meant something when he did. And he wrote about this man that these were all attributes of him. It was what that people would look at him and see, but he was still a leper. You know, I want to preach just a simple thought to you this morning, and I want to cover three things in the message, but I want to look for a minute at the condition of the sinner here. The condition of the sinner. You know, in Bible times, if you had leprosy, you were supposed to come out and cry out as you walked around unclean, unclean. You know, we've kind of started to, you know, when COVID was around and everybody walked around, oh, don't get close to me, and don't, now we fist our elbow bump and we're like, oh, we're not sick, we're not shaking hands. But they always have to go around and holler unclean and unclean. And I wonder if this morning if we went a little farther than just our physical condition. And I wonder if we walked in today and we had a real good look at our spiritual condition. I wonder if we had a real good look at where we are right now in our fellowship relationship with the Lord. If we would have to say to somebody, wait a minute, you probably should stay away from me. I'm not quite clean. There's a little bit here that you probably shouldn't be around. I should not let you get around and be influenced by what I have. I should not let you catch what I have. I should not let you be influenced by the decisions that I'm making, the directions I'm going. And they had to cry unclean. Now, Naaman could come, and he was a well-off man. He was well-to-do. And I imagine that he had the best clothes that he could put on, and he could cover it up, and he could look really good. But underneath, he was still a leper. You may be here this morning and you may be in your suit and tie and you may look really sharp, and I may look at the outside and say, boy, they look great. Everything looks good. But you know down inside that this suit's just covering up something that's really going on that nobody else maybe sees. And he could probably go certain places, and he could probably be around certain people and they wouldn't notice, and he would have all kinds of friends, I'm sure, and parties, and he would be able to go out and cover up all of this and make it look good and hide all of this. But at the end of the night, listen, every night he still ended up alone with his understanding. Guess what? I am a leper. I can have all the stuff. I can have all the accolades. I can have everybody talking about me, but I am still a leper. Can I just say this morning that every person in this room was born with the leprosy of sin. Every one of us were born that way. And we all had that as part of what was going on in our life. You know, I was thinking about this, that leprosy and what it does. It's a disfigurement of the skin and the bones. It's the twisting of limbs, and it can be affected. And then a large number of the deformities they say comes from this is from loss of pain due to extensive nerve damage. And can I just say on a spiritual level that it's fair to say that our world is experiencing spiritual leprosy. That this world is completely disfigured from what God meant for it to be. That this world has gotten to the place that people are twisting themselves into pretzels to go against God and to promote ungodliness. That our hands in this world are being curled up into a fist, shaken in God's face. That our spiritual optic nerve has become dimmed and even blinded. And that the spiritual number, or the large number of deformities spiritually that we have developed, is because of a loss of conscience and a loss of a clear way of right and wrong. And that sin and leprosy has seeped in, and it is destroying people. They tell us that in the old days, whenever they would put so many people in these leper colonies, that the rats would come and the people would go to sleep, and because they'd lost such sensitivity, their nerve system was so attacked, they couldn't feel their fingers or their toes, they would wake up and rats would be eating on their fingers and toes. And I'm amazed at watching at how we have lost all sense of right and wrong in America, to the point that the rats are eating our fingers and our toes and nobody seems to care. Nobody sees this as a problem. And we have watched that happen. And he was a man that was dirty. He had all of this. It looked good on the outside, but boy, he couldn't cover up what he was on the inside. I would have to say probably not only was he a dirty in the condition that he was in, but he was desperate. He was desperate. Can you imagine the all that he had tried? I'm sure he'd all tried all the doctors and all the cures and all the medicine. He tried everything that he could there in the land. And guess what? He was still a leper. That he had tried, I imagine, every kind of religion that he could come up with, that every place that he could go that had some God that he could pray to, that he had went to and he had tried. But you guess what? Every night when he went home, he was still a leper. That he was so desperate, the Bible tells us here in just a minute, we'll read a little bit more scripture, that he was willing to travel to a foreign land in hope of finding some relief. You say, why would he do that? Here's why. Because he understood, in the middle of what everybody else sees, I am dying. I'm dying. He understood that. He knew it. He could see it every day. He could feel it on the inside. And he knew that something was wrong. He goes a little farther in this passage. Let's read a few verses and look at what happens. And the Syrian had gone, verse 2, out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, the message today is not about this young girl, but I'm always amazed when I read this about this young lady. It shows to me the mercy of God to wicked men. I cannot imagine that this little girl, hey, listen, you know what most of us would have said? He deserves to die. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. You took me from my home. You took me captive. You brought me to this place. I'm a now servant to you and your wife, and I have to do whatever y'all say. You haven't treated me right. You deserve to die. That wasn't her attitude. And that wasn't her spirit. And God had used her in a great way to get a hold of Naaman and say, listen, there is something that God, there's a hope for you. There's something that can change your life. And I can know where you can find it. Let me tell you where you can go and find it. I hope you're busy about telling people where they can find hope for their life. Man, I love talking to people. I was sitting just a couple weeks ago at our missions conference. We'd finished it up. One of these couples that have raised their hand over the last few weeks about salvation, and they were eating a meal with us. And I went over and I sat down with them. We were having a great time of visiting and fellowship. And before long, I got to the point, I'm like, Lord, you got to open the door so I can talk about you for a minute and witness to them. And so the Lord did. He opened it up. We started talking. They were really listening and really paying attention. And they kept asking me questions about, well, what about these things in our lives? And what about we're in the middle of this, and we're trying to stop doing these things, and we're trying to start doing these things. And I kept telling her, I said, you're trying to find hope in something that you can't find hope in, but I'm here to tell you, I know where you can find hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. We had the opportunity to witness to them for quite some time. A week ago then, right before I left, she called me out, and after church, we were in the foyer, and she said, preacher, I got to talk to you a minute. So I went over and I sat with her and her husband. Now her husband's still lost. He's still lost. But she said, preacher, do you have to go to the altar to get saved? I said, no, you don't have to go to the altar to get saved. She said, well, listen, I've been listening to you preach for saved me, and my life's different. I'm changed because of that. And you know what? I get a little excited when I hear things like that. And I told her, I said, I can't believe what God's done for you. I've been praying for you. Our church has been praying for you. My wife's been praying for you. And so you pray for her. She's going to get baptized next Sunday. And then we're going to start discipleship, but you pray for her. But you know what? There's hope. And you know what? We have the hope. You know what we have to do? Dad mentioned it this morning, sons ago. We got to look past what we see of people. We got to look past what we see. Hey, I don't care if you're the richest person in here, the poorest person in here. I don't care if you have everything or you have nothing. You all need the same thing, Jesus Christ. And that's the need, because every one of us have the leprosy of sin. Here's this little maid. She comes and she says, listen, I'm going to know where there is hope. And the Bible says this in verse 4, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the little, the maid, that is of the land of Israel. And the king Syria said, go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee. Now watch, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Was that what the little maid said? It wasn't. Can I help you with something? The king, by the way, starts freaking out. He rents his clothes. What in the world? This guy wants to make battle with me, wants to make war. How am I going to fix somebody? How am I going to heal somebody from leprosy? Hey, I'm going to help you with something. I think you already know this. The government can't fix your problem. The government's not the answer. The government can't fix the leprosy issue of America. They can't fix the problem that we're in the middle of. You have to understand that what God is doing is different than what the government was. And so here comes this guy. He said, how in the world am I going to do this? He rents his clothes, he gets in a mess, and the Bible says Elisha hears about it and says, listen, king, settle down. I know what to do. I know, but can I help you with something this morning? You're in a place that because we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we know what to do. It's not because of who we are. It's not because we've been educated in a special way. It's not because we got a degree from a certain Bible college. It's because we have the Word of God. We know God. We know Jesus Christ. We know what the Spirit of God can do. And we know what the answer is for the mess you're in. It's the Word of God, and it's Jesus Christ. The little maid has sent him. The king is all upset. Here's Elisha. He says, send him to me. So the Bible says in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He got mad. You know what's interesting? He said, this is what he said. Naaman was dying of leprosy, yet he still wanted to be healed his way. I am dying of leprosy, but I want you to fix me my way. It's interesting, isn't that what he says here? Now watch what he says, it's raw. And he went away, verse 11, and said, behold, what's the next two words? I thought. Let me tell you what I thought. And if you follow the whole passage, he says, I thought he will surely come out to me. Hey, I thought the prophet himself should have come. Why'd he send a messenger? I thought he should have come. Thought he should have told me. Hey, I think God should show up himself. I think God should reveal himself in a vision. I think God should speak to me personally. Sometimes God sends a preacher. Sometimes God sends a neighbor. Sometimes God sends a coworker. Sometimes God sends a messenger. And he says, the truth is still the same. And he says, I'll send a messenger. You remember the rich man in verse chapter 16 of Luke in hell? He says, listen, I want you to go back. I want you to tell my five brothers they cannot come to this place. And they said, well, they have Moses and the prophets. He said, no. He said, if one went back to him from the dead, they would pay attention. And they said, listen, if he ain't going to listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen if one came back from the dead. The message is the same. The word of God's the same. And he said, I thought that the man of God, he should have come. He shouldn't have sent a messenger. And then guess what? Not only should he come out to me, but he should have stood up. Does he not know who I am? I'm Naaman. Oh, no. Hey, let me help you with something this morning. Let me tell you what you are. You're a leper. You're dying. No, you better understand. You better recognize my position. You better recognize who I am. He should have stood out of respect for me. Then he says this. Not only should he have come and he stood, and he should have called on the name of the Lord his God, and it should have been him. And then, he should have waved his hand around and struck me. Look, we don't want to rabbit trail too far, okay? How do you heal somebody by whacking them in the head? I got to figure that out one of these days. And she says, that's what I thought should have happened. That's what I think this how this should have gone. He didn't like it. Now listen, he did not like the messenger. Boy, we're living in a time where people are all upset and they don't like the messenger. Watch now, the end of this. And the Bible says, and in verse 12, he said, so he turned and went away in a rage. Can I ask you something? What are you mad about? Why are you mad? The message was right. Now, here's what I tell our people all the time. I try to be conscious of the fact that I try not to offend people with my personality. I don't want to offend you today with my personality. But if preaching the truth of the Word of God and it rubs you the wrong way, as the old preacher standing in the back, a woman come to me and said, preacher, that rubs my fur the wrong way. He said, turn your cat around. Huh? Listen, the truth is the truth. And you say, well, I got mad. He shouldn't have said that to me. You shouldn't tell people they're on their way to hell. It doesn't change the truth. You can go home mad. I preached a funeral several years ago. A man in our church, 6-8 years ago, maybe now. After I'm done, I'm waiting at the casket. All the family has moved through. I step off to the side and wait till they close the casket and walk out to the hearse. And while I'm standing there, a door flies open in the back, and out comes this woman, and she's got an intense look on her face, and she's marching right toward me. And she passes me and walks over to the funeral director, and she says, I want to know who was preaching this message. And I just stepped up because I didn't want to look like a coward. I felt like a coward, but I didn't want to look like a coward. I stepped over to her. I said, ma'am, I said, I was the one speaking. And she reached her hand out, and she said, I want to shake your hand. She said, I've been here and we've done over to mention hell. It's tough to preach about hell at a funeral. It's tough to mention hell. The hope you have in Christ. I tell people, some people come to me, some of the young men in our church, say, preacher, how do you preach a funeral if you don't know if the person's saved or not? I said, listen, the message is the same. Because whether that person's in heaven or that person's in hell, you know what they're wanting me to say? Tell them not to go to hell. You said you make people mad. They have been. Sometimes people get mad. They go out in a rage. They're upset. I have stood with a beside a casket down a beet slope, and I've watched people lean on it and weep and cry. Most of the funerals that we have for our church people, we're grieving and we're sad that someone has gone and are gone. But we go to the funeral, or we go to the graveside. We have a short service. We talk about what the Lord's doing and we leave. But I'm standing here 30, 40 minutes with people. The funeral director and I are on the other side of the casket, leaning against it. They're crying and weeping and holding on to it. And I'm thinking, these people have no hope. Hopeless. And I'm on the other side of the casket going, oh, how grateful I am to know the Lord. How good it is to know the hope we have in Christ. And some of those people were mad. They said, preacher, I don't think you should have said that. I very kindly, very positively, I said, listen, I'm trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to give you hope. And the hope you have is in Christ. Unless you say, Brother Glenn, you're going to make me mad this morning. I hope I don't make you mad. I hope you don't leave in a rage. But listen, you better check why you're leaving mad. You better understand, he stomped out of there mad. This, he didn't like the messenger. And the messenger was just supposed to repeat what God's man told him to say. He, today, preachers are only supposed to be preaching what God already says in His Word. But the Bible tells us that we live in a time where they're heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, here's what I want you to say. And preachers are speaking it instead of what God says. And we're in bad shape in our churches. We're in bad shape in America. We're in a bad shape of our Christianity. I don't want to preach all these, but we want professional preachers instead of prayerful preachers. We want polished preachers instead of powerful preachers. We want positive preachers instead of preparing preachers. But listen, I'm here to tell you that no, and famous, and he's been on the news, he's been in all kinds of articles, and he's made the statement that God's only called him to preach the positive things. Listen to me, please listen to me. If that's all God's called you to preach, then we've got a problem. Okay? You're either not called, you lack character, or you're a coward. Because we are required by men, as men of God, to preach the entire Word of God. We cannot shy away from the truth because it's tough. We cannot shy away from what's right because it's not popular. Because here's the truth. People are still stepping into eternity, and I don't care what the world says. I don't care what our government says. I don't care what anybody else says. They're still stepping out into eternity, and if they're without Christ, they're ending up in hell. They can look good, and everybody can say, I don't want to hurt your feelings, and nobody wants to make anybody upset, and nobody wants to irritate anybody, and I sure don't want to do that on a personal level. But I want to make sure you understand that if you don't accept what the healing of God gives for us, that you end up in eternity in hell. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Folks, listen, please. Church, this is for our church. This is for the church, not our church. This church. Sorry, preacher, I just took over your church. For this church. I think we've forgotten how terrible hell is. I think we've forgotten. The rich man that died and is in hell is still in hell. And by the way, you don't die and don't feel anything. The Bible says he saw, he felt, he thirsted, he had his memory, as he remembered his five brethren. Huh? The Bible tells us in Revelation that the smoke and their cries come up forever and ever. And we use the word hell as a curse word. We use words and we just throw them around, and we got to understand how terrible this thing is. And this man had the sin of this leprosy was going to kill him, and he didn't like the messenger. And so he said, because I don't like the messenger, I'm going to get mad. And he went out in a rage. But not only didn't he like the messenger, he didn't like the message. Look what he says here in this chapter. He says, I cover the leper. Are Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned and went away in a rage. So he didn't like the message. I don't like that. I want to be healed my way. I don't like this bloody religion. I don't like the fact that it took the blood of Christ. I don't like the fact that I have to feel guilty. I don't want to have to feel ashamed for my sin. I don't want to have to repent. I want to do it my way. Listen, you get saved God's way or you don't get saved. And you could go, and he could go around and flop around in Syria's rivers, and he could stay in the clean water all he wanted, and he could have a good time, and he was going to get up every time a leper. Because there was only one place that you could go. The only one place God was sending him. Only one river that he was going to be able to dip in. That after he had done what God said would deliver him of his leprosy. And he said, wait a minute. If it's just getting in the water, isn't any water okay? No. If it's just going to church, isn't any church okay? No. If it's just getting religion, isn't any religion okay? No. There's one place. So I want you to go to the Jordan. I want you to dip yourself seven times. And when you come out, you're going to be clean. Ah, I don't like that. I want to do it my way. I want to do things my, I want to do it how I want to do it. I don't like the fact you tell me to. Somebody made this statement to me one time. They said, if you can read your doctor's prescription, he's probably not a real doctor. Huh? Hey, listen, I have high blood pressure. I'm married, okay? I have high blood pressure. Oh, wow, that was a mixture of laughter and oh. Is this being recorded? We want to take this one off before my wife hears that one. Listen, I have high blood pressure. I don't understand everything about the medicine. I went to the doctor. The doctor said, let's try this. We tried that. It went down a little bit. Finally, they got it to where they wanted it to be. He said, we got to add this little bit to it and that little bit to it. I don't understand everything about that. Do you know why I take the medicine? You know why I take the medicine? I trust the doctor. I trust the doctor. Well, Brother Glenn, I don't understand everything about how this works, and I don't understand how in the world can God send his son to die on a cross and take his blood and pay for my sin. How can God forgive me? How can God forget? How can God put it as far as east of the west as in the deepest sea? How can I live free from the condemnation of sin after accepting Jesus Christ? Listen, can I just help you with something as your pastor? The pastor? I'm going to tell you something. I don't understand every little minute detail of how God does that. I can't forget. Boy, don't you wish you could forget? I wish that somebody would say, hey, God's forgiven me of that. I don't think about it anymore. I wish that was true. But I think God's big enough, he can do it. I know God's strong enough that he, when he says, I forget it, he forgets it. I believe when God says he put me under the blood of Jesus Christ, when I accepted that free gift of salvation, when I dipped in the river he told me to dip in, that he forgave me of my sin and I am forgiven. Now you can flop around in any religion you want. You can flop around in any church you want. You can do all this stuff that this guy said. I don't want to do that. I want to do my thing. I want to work my way there. I want to earn it for myself. I want to do it my way. Listen, you're going to be a leper. And he said, I don't like the message. I don't like the method. I don't want to have to do what you just told me to do. I don't like it the way that you told me I had to do it. I hear people say, I had a guy the other day, I was witnessing to him, and we were talking a little bit, and he said, I don't think I could come to church. I said, why not? He said, church is full of hypocrites. You know what I said? You're right. You're right. I heard an old preacher preaching about the ark one time. He said, it's kind of silly not to go in the ark just because other dirty, stinking animals are in the ark. You better get in the ark. Hey, listen. You say, Brother Glenn, there's hypocrites here. There are. There's things that aren't right here. Sure there are. We're human. We're flesh. We're weak. We're not in our glorified state yet when we get before the Lord one day. I'm grateful for that day that's coming. But as long as there's people. But listen, that's a bad reason to go to hell. Bad reason to go to hell. He said, I don't like the messenger, and I don't like the message, and I don't like the method. Let me finish with just saying this, that he had to have this. You see the sinner and you see the challenge of himself, but then watch the completion of the act. You know, I've preached a message to our church that why you're not going to heaven. Listen, you don't go to heaven just because you want to go. There's different, you read different commentaries, you hear different people say different things, that he took all this money and these changes of clothes and all of this because he wanted to give that as a gift for Elisha healing. I don't know, you hear other guys read it and they say he took it because he was planning to go for a long journey. He didn't know how long this was going to take, but he was willing to pay the price to get healed of his leprosy. He's willing to stay as long as it took, whatever it is. He was willing to work for it. He's willing to earn it. Hey, listen folks, he wanted to be healed, but you don't get to go to heaven just because you want to go to heaven. You don't get to go to heaven just because you work there, work your way there. You try to earn your way and pay your way and do the things you're supposed to do. You can't do it. You don't get to go just because you know the way to go. He knew what he was supposed to do to be healed of his leprosy, but it didn't matter that he just knew it until he acted upon what he already knew. He'd been there. He'd heard the message. He heard the message. You go down, you dip in the river, you dip seven times. When you come up, you're going to be clean seven times. I don't like it. I don't like the message. Listen, if you're not saved this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's as simple as I can say. In a few minutes, we have what we call an invitation. You step out of the aisle, you walk down here, someone will take the Word of God, the Bible. And we don't try to convert you to Baptist. We try to take you to the Bible, and we say, this is what God says. I don't try to make you, we're not trying to force you anything. I don't know about how y'all do it here, but we tell our people, you can come, and anytime you want to walk out of the room, you can walk out of the room. We just want to tell you what the Bible says that you can know. And you can walk out, you can step out of that aisle, you can come down. We're going to take the Word of God, we're going to show you. You humble yourself in the recognition that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior, that you are dying because of your sin, that your sin is going to send you into eternal damnation, separation from God. And you admit that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, and you turn and you put your full faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has already done for you, you can leave this place saved on your way to heaven. Now, I say to people all the time, I have preferences in the way I die, but I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. I know where I'm going when I step from this life to the next. There's no grim reaper. The grim reaper's not waiting to come get me, and we're going to have to figure it out when he shows up at my bedside. There's no grim reaper. I'm ushered straight into the presence of my Savior. You say, I don't, Brother Glenn, I don't want to have to come down the aisle. I don't want to have to humble myself. I don't want, well, you don't have to like the way, but there's only one way to get saved. There's only one way. And he said, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do that. Now watch what happens here. In verse 13, and the servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee some great thing, wouldest not thou have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. If he had said to do something drastic, you'd have done it. You don't hear what people say to me, Brother Glenn, that's too simple. Well, it's a good thing because it's the only way we can do it. You watch, and we're getting close to Easter and celebrations, and you look around the world, and you'll see people that over this next week or two, they will let themselves be nailed to a cross, trying to make penance for their sin. They will take a little stick and they will put little cords on it and put little knots of balls or rocks or something, and they'll just begin to, they don't do it, it's not hard, but just day, hour after hour after hour, and they'll beat themselves till they're black and blue because they think that'll get penance for their sin. They'll crawl up hillsides on glass on their knees trying to make penance for their sin. Please listen to me. If God had said, you have to climb up glass to get saved, I'd climb up glass. If God had said, the way you get repentance of your sin is you just beat yourself and you just whip yourself for a certain number of days, I'd go get me a stick, I'd put some cords on it, I'd put some rocks in it, brother, and I'd just start beating myself. That's what God said. If God said, the way you're going to have penance for your sin is to lay yourself down and let them nail you to a cross, I'd say, okay, if that's the only way I can be forgiven of my sins, I'll do it. The problem is, God didn't say any of that. It wasn't God. God said, hey, I'll let them beat me. I'll let them abuse me. I'll let them crucify me. I'll do it. Down at this altar this morning, in just a minute at the invitation, is the free gift of salvation for any person in here who is not saved. Your name's on it. It's paid for. It's ready to go. It's yours. You just got to come and get it. You just got to come and receive it. If you walk out of here without taking that free gift and you stand before God one day, you will not shake your fist in God's face and say, you were unfair. You should have let me know. I've been trying to get here. God said, wait a minute. I paid the whole way. I paid the whole price. It's yours. He didn't like that. But here comes his servant. He said, listen, Naaman, if God had said do something terrible, you'd have tried it. Why in the world wouldn't you just go to the river? He says then in verse 14, then went he down. Dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now listen, this moves my heart. I am so grateful for Scripture that when you get saved, He makes you a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Hey, listen up! I can't keep you from the world's consequences of your sin. I cannot keep you from paying a price in a physical way in this earth because of the past and what you have done. But I can tell you, when you get saved, you have only a bright, clean future in Jesus Christ. Those things are passed away. All things have become new. He goes down, he dips in that river, he comes out, and the Bible says his flesh was like that of a little child. I heard a preacher say, God didn't make him new, God made him brand spanking new. I don't know if they spank kids anymore when you're born. It used to be when you're born, they'd whack the baby until they cry, you know. Brand spanking new. That's what God does. That's what the Savior does. He had to say, okay, I'll do what God says. You have to come to do what God says. God tells us that we're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. I love this when God does this. There's none righteous. Well, Lord, no, no, no. Not one. I'm going to have to cut them off at the knees. There's none righteous. No, not one. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Oh, I'm going to earn my way to heaven. Can't. Do you know why people are in hell for eternity? Because they can never earn their way out. They can't do enough. They cannot get out on their own. Their sin has cost them, and there's a punishment for it. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of our sin is death. You know what a wage is? What you've earned. You deserve your wages. Your wages for your sin, my wages for my sins, death. I deserved it. I earned it. But the Bible reminds us that God loved us so much that He sent His Son, that whosoever would believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God did not send His Son to condemn you. You were going to hell already. You were condemned already. The fact that He sent His Son was only for one reason, to give you a way out of hell. You have to confess. Thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. I love this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I've never met anybody that doesn't need salvation. I've never met anybody that doesn't need to turn to Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be careful that you're not a member of Calvary Baptist Church and still a leper. A few years ago, I took over for Pastor Rick Dawson. He felt the Lord leading him to take a struggling church in Arkansas. God had used him to plant that church. And I tell everybody, I'm reaping another man's harvest. He did all the work. I'm reaping the harvest of what God used him to do. And he came back and he shared his testimony of how that he was pastoring and how that he was at camp with a bunch of teenagers, and the message was preached about salvation. He said, the preacher stood up and said at the end of it, he said, before we close the invitation had went on for quite some time. He said, I just feel like the Lord's laid it on my heart to say this. I think there's a worker here. I think there's a pastor here that doesn't even know they're saved. He said, he looked up and he looked over. The guys are on one side. The girls are on one side. He looked over to see what his wife was doing, and his wife was staring at him. He said, he looked at her and said, you shut your eyes. Got on the bus, started driving home under conviction the whole way home.
If you hear his testimony was, he said, I should have stopped the bus, should have got saved on the side of the road. He said, I didn't. I waited until I got all the way home. Instead of waiting till all the kids got dismissed to their parents, he said, I went in the house, I got my Bible, I went over to the study, I got on my knees. I said, Lord, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be the preacher here. I'm supposed to be the pastor here. But I'm not saved, and I know I'm not saved, and I need to get saved. What are the church going to say? What is people going to say? What are they going to think of me? How are they going to react? And you know what he come to the understanding is? It doesn't matter. It didn't matter if the whole church said they were upset. It didn't matter if none of them liked it. It wasn't worth going to hell over. He got on his knees. He confessed his sin. He got saved. Amen. He come back and shared that testimony. A 79-year-old lady that had been a founding member of our church heard that testimony that day, walked that aisle weeping. She said, I've known for years I'm not saved. Friend, I'm here to tell you, I don't care if you're brand new the first time you've been here this morning, or if you're a founding member of this church. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still a leper. You can be dressed up, you can look right, you can say all the right things, but it doesn't matter. You remember King Agrippa? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You remember the rich young man that came to Christ? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The Bible said, well, he talked to the Lord a little bit, and at the end of it, he went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. Can I take you to one or two more passages? I'm done. Go with me to Luke real quick. Luke, thank you for listening. Y'all do so well. I'm done here in just a minute. Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Now watch. And none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. Here's a great thing. You can be in a room full of lepers, and you can get saved. Doesn't matter if any of the other lepers get saved or not. You can. And it's recorded in Scripture. He just had to do what God told him to do. Now, if you get saved today, you're going to eventually have to come to this understanding. You're going to have to quit fighting the Word of God. You've got to quit resisting what God is saying and accept it as truth. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Do you ever stop and read the verse slowly and think about it? Neither is there salvation in any other. Oh, here, we'll clarify it a little bit more for you. There's none other name under heaven given among any man whereby you must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. How foolish. How foolish would it have been for Naaman to die a leper? He'd heard the right message. He had heard the truth. Oh, he got mad originally and he didn't like it. But finally one of the servants came and said, listen, this doesn't make sense. You've tried everything else. You're trying all this other stuff. Why wouldn't you turn to this? He said, preacher, I'm not sure. I'm not. Look, let me say it this way, and I'll be done. If you're saved this morning, you know you're saved. Okay, you know it. You know it. I know where I was. People say, "Well, I don't remember the exact date and everything." Okay, hold on. You better. I waited for Dad after church. Mom says, time for bed. We got to go to school. I said, Mom, I have to wait for Dad. She didn't ask me why. She just said, okay. She saw I was serious. I said, I got to talk to Dad tonight. 9-year-old boy waited for my dad. He came in. One of the things I've always said I appreciate about my father, he didn't say, you just know what you're supposed to say. You're the preacher's kid. You know the words. You know what you're supposed to do. Dad took his Bible. We knelt down by that chair. He opened his Bible. He read the scripture. We went through it together. He said, son, this is what you do to get saved. If you'll do this, God will save you tonight. And I got saved as a 9-year-old boy. And I know that's when I got saved. I know I'm saved. You saved this morning? You know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. If you're not sure, you should get sure. If you're not saved and you know you're not saved, you should get saved. You should say, preacher, but what's everybody going to think? Well, first of all, let me say two things. Number one, I've been at this church when people have walked the aisle. This church is excited when people walk the aisle. Because you know what we remember? When we weren't saved. We remember the turmoil you're going through. We know the struggle in your heart right now. We know the feelings and the emotions. We know the fear. We know the apprehension. We understand what everybody's going to say. We understand all that is going through your mind. We were there. We understand that. But then we remember when we got saved. It was so much better than we thought it was going to be. We've been there. But can I even go a little bit farther? Who cares if nobody's happy about it? You're going to be happy about it. You'll be happy. Because your sins will be forgiven. And when I stand before the Lord, I'm getting clothed in His righteousness. I have none of my own, folks. None. Oh, the Bible says our hearts desperately wicked. I can't even know it. You don't know it. I don't know it. But He clothes us in His righteousness. And we stand before God holy and righteous because of who He is. Not because of who I am. I couldn't work it. I couldn't earn it. Naaman could have left and went home. And he could have said, I don't care what they say. I'm going to do it my way. And he'd have died a leper. And you can say, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do my own way. But I'm here to tell you, you'll stand before God one day. And He'll say, I shed my blood. I gave my body to be broken and bruised for your sin. And I give it to you freely. All I ask is that you accept it. You say, I don't want it. I don't want it. And you'll die in your sin. And you'll spend eternity separated from God. You say, preacher, that makes me mad. I'm sorry. But it's true. And one day when I stand before the Lord, I don't want to have to give an account that I didn't tell you the truth. But He's offering a free gift this morning. It's for you. The ones of us that are saved, we know what it's like to be saved. We invite you to accept this gift.